How's that? Sounds good. I love this headset. You need a smaller one or I need a bigger head, one or the other. I'm not sure. Well, it's a real honor for me to be able to have this opportunity to talk with you this afternoon. If you're eating, go ahead and enjoy your lunch. I try to listen every couple words or so along the way if you can. But it's a real privilege to be able to be together. My assignment, as we're continuing to talk about the various people, especially through the Gospels, who encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, my assignment is to talk about John and his relationship with Jesus. And the John that I'm talking about is the one who wrote the Gospel and then a book called 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. You know, not real creative titles, but all really good books. You ought to read them sometime. And then he finally did get creative and wrote a book called Revelation. But when you read about John's life, and when you read the books that he wrote, what comes through very loud and very clear, and that is really impossible to miss if you read closely, is the truth that John was a man who became totally overwhelmed by God's love for him. God's love for him just blew him away. In his writings, John used the word love in some form or another more than 110 times. Now, Paul wrote more than three times more of the Bible than John did, but Paul only used the word love about 85 times. I mean, John just love, 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 love. It's all through his books. The more time that he spent with Jesus, the more he listened to Jesus, the more he watched Jesus, the more God's overwhelming love overwhelmed him. If you can, I'd like for you to picture a scene. Some of you have probably been in the middle of one of these scenes. A Little League baseball park on a warm June evening. If you're a dad, you've probably spent some time there, as I have through the years. And you're watching a bunch of 10, 11, 12-year-old boys play baseball and, you know, listening to parents complain about umpires, and you know how it goes. Many of us have been there. The scene I want you to think about is one in which my son, who was on one of the Little League teams at the time, described to me. He was in the dugout when this occurred. His team was having a pretty bad season. They hadn't won too many games. Winning the league or winning one of the tournaments was totally out of the question. But in this particular game, they had a shot at winning. It was late in the game. They were down by just one run, which was kind of rare for them late in the game that year. They had two guys on base. They were obviously at bat. And the boy who was coming up to bat was named Jeremy, or at least that's what I'll call him. That's not really his name. There were two outs at the time. Jeremy's at bat, and he ends up striking out, looking at strike three. Jeremy's dad was on the bench. He was one of the assistant coaches at the team. Jeremy walked back into the dugout with his head down, probably a little mad at himself, probably somewhat embarrassed. And his dad walked up to him and said, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it from the report I got from my son. He said this to his son, "I can't believe you did that. At least swing the bat. You act like you're afraid of the ball. You should be ashamed of yourself." Jeremy picked up his glove to go back onto the field as his dad made several more very critical comments. An awful lot of people grow up with and then live life with the belief that acceptance is something that has to be earned. That if you perform well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't perform well, you'll be rejected. It's possible that some of you guys grew up in that kind of environment. The unfortunate truth is that there are more than a few dads, and I hope not, but maybe some even here today, who communicate to their kids, if you make the team, or if you make the honor roll, or if you play the song just right at the concert, then my arms are wide open to you and I'll be excited about you and everything that you're doing. But if you mess up or you embarrass me, then all bets are off. I doubt if many dads or any dads actually say it, but sometimes the message that they're lives communicate is that my approval and the generosity of my love is based upon the performance of your life. Now, while that kind of conditional grace or conditional love makes family life hard to endure, I'm sure you'd all agree with that. What's even worse is the countless number of people in our world who grow up with and who then live with the belief that God's acceptance also has to be earned. That if you do the right things, if you go to church enough, and if you give enough, and if you pray enough, and if you, you know, walk the straight and narrow, whatever your church defines that to be, then God will accept you. You know, you'll end up in heaven, or you'll end up with some kind of reward. But if you don't, if you mess up, or if you do a really big sin, or if you do a bunch of just average sins, then God probably has a lightning bolt somewhere with your name on it, or worse yet, a spot in hell for you. I wonder, did any of you grow up with that kind of idea about God? More importantly, do any of you still live with that kind of belief about God? That God is demanding, that God is angry, and that it takes extraordinary effort to get on His good side, and only a little slip-up to fall out of His favor. I suppose that it's possible that maybe a couple guys came in today with the idea that, you know, maybe spending the lunch hour at a Bible study will somehow advance our quest to gain acceptance from God. Surely He's up in heaven looking at what we're doing and saying, hey, way to go, you went to the Bible study. If you have had, or if you have, those kinds of thoughts about God in any way, then you really need to meet John. Now, about the only things we really know about John's family is that his father was a guy named Zebedee, and that his brother was named James, and he also became a disciple. I can't tell you what kind of love John experienced or didn't experience in the home in which he grew up in, but I do know that John grew up in a religious environment in which most everybody had this idea that God's acceptance has to be earned. That God was a God of wrath, and that the only way to avoid His wrath was to keep the rules. And I'm telling you, in John's day, they had a lot of rules to keep. The rabbis of John's day had come up with more rules than most people could count, let alone ever dream of keeping. It was like a hamster on the little wheel, always going but never getting very far. And so John grew up in this environment and with this idea that spirituality was all about what you did and what you didn't do. Life was the continual pursuit of God's approval and the fear of His disapproval. But then John met Jesus, God in the flesh, and everything started to change. When John met Jesus, Jesus' public ministry was just kind of starting. Jesus had spent a little bit of time with John the Baptist, and then He went out and He started calling disciples. And He'd already called Peter and Andrew, two brothers who were also fishermen. And then on the same day, the Bible says as Jesus continued to walk down the shoreline, He saw John and He saw James, and He called them as well. Matthew chapter 4 verse 21 says that they were in their boat that day, and they were with their dad, and they were mending their nets. In other words, they were fixing instead of fishing. And I'm sure a bit frustrated about it all. You know how it is when things at work don't really work very well. And then Jesus called out to them. And Matthew 4 says that when Jesus called out to them, that they immediately left the boat and their father, and they followed Him. Jumped out of the boat and went after Jesus. Up until this point in time, all John knew was fishing. Boats and nets and fish markets were what his life revolved around. But then he heard Jesus' voice. Guys, there must have been something, even in his voice, that was captivating. Because just his voice grabbed John's attention and James' attention, and they got out of their boat and they went to follow Jesus. And they really never looked back. For the next 3 years, John and the other disciples spent nearly every day with Jesus. It was an experience that changed their lives and it ultimately rocked the entire world. And at the heart of what John learned over those 3 years with Jesus was that instead of trying to earn God's acceptance, what God wants is for us to accept His love. Can I say that again? Instead of trying to earn God's acceptance, what God wants from you and from me is for us to accept His love. John learned it by watching and listening and being with Jesus, and it changed his life, and he saw the overwhelming love of Jesus touch and change the lives of people who experience all kinds of pain and sinfulness and hopelessness. For instance, John was there. This happened very early on. Story's told in Matthew 8. Very early on, all the disciples decided to go over to Peter's house. And at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was there, and she was very, very sick. But Jesus, instead of avoiding her because she was, you know, unclean, as the rabbis would have done, instead of avoiding her, the Bible says that Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law, and the fever left her. And as soon as he did that, as soon as he touched her, the word began to spread around town. Hey, Jesus is over at Peter's house, and he's touching people, and they're getting better. And so before you knew what was happening, crowds of people lined up at Peter's house hoping for the touch of Jesus. And guess what? He did it. He didn't give them a big lecture. He didn't make them listen to a long sermon. He just touched them, and their lives were changed. John was also there. He tells this story in his own gospel. He was there when the Pharisees brought a woman who they had caught in adultery to Jesus. I mean, the Pharisees must have been a pretty twisted bunch of people to go around trying to catch people in adultery, don't you think? But anyway, they obviously wanted to embarrass her, and they also wanted to kind of push Jesus, take a hard line on sin. Come on, Jesus. Well, you know what Jesus did. They brought this, you know, young lady to him, and Jesus said, He said, if any one of you is without sin, then let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Hey, if you're pure, if you're, you know, just absolutely righteous, you go ahead and pick up a rock and throw it, and then we'll go on from there. And they eventually left, and after they'd all gone, Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more. John saw Jesus' overwhelming love overwhelm this scared and troubled girl. John also heard Jesus talk and preach a lot about love. Most of the sermons I'm sure that he heard growing up and in the synagogues were about duty and effort, but Jesus had this knack of talking an awful lot about love. I wonder if John pinched himself, wondering if he was dreaming when he heard Jesus say, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only Son, so that whoever believes in Him doesn't have to die, but can live forever. For God didn't send His Son to condemn the world, but God sent His Son to save, to rescue the world through Him." I don't know if John had ever heard anything like that before. John was also there when Jesus described Himself as the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd who loves the sheep. The good shepherd who loves the sheep so much that if one wanders off and gets in trouble, the good shepherd will go after that little lamb. John understood the point. He understood Jesus who said, "Hey guys, I really love you. I really love you." For 3 years, John sat in the front row, listening, learning, watching God's love flow full force through this man called Jesus. Ultimately, though, the event that John never recovered from was the cross. By the time of the cross, most of the disciples had scattered, but John was right there. The Bible tells us that John was standing at the foot of the cross, right next to Mary, Jesus' mom. He was there the whole time. John heard them as they put the nails in the hands of Jesus. John saw the pained look on Jesus' face as they hoisted the cross up and dropped it in the hole in order for it to stand. He saw that. He watched as the soldiers gambled for Jesus' clothes. He heard the people in the crowd as they threw all kinds of curses and called Jesus every vile name that you can imagine. Most importantly, he saw his friend. He saw his Savior. He saw his God die. And in so doing, pay the penalty, endure the punishment for his, John's, sin. I wonder, as John stood there at the foot of the cross watching Jesus die, I wonder whether or not Jesus' words recorded in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. I wonder if those words echoed in John's ears as he saw Jesus stretched out on the cross and dying. I wonder about that because when John wrote about his experience at the cross, and when John wrote about the fact that while Jesus was on the cross, he saw John standing there, John wrote this. It's in John 19. He wrote, "And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple who he loved." From the cross forward, that's how John referred to himself. The disciple who Jesus loved. He didn't want to use his name anymore. He just wanted to call himself the disciple who Jesus loved. And so every time he picked up his pen to write something, love just flowed out. John's the one who wrote in 1 John chapter 3, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." John's the one who wrote in 1 John 4, "Friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. John never got over God's love. It wasn't a fad that he finally outgrew. It was an amazing truth that he never shook. And so I guess the big question today is, have you allowed God's overwhelming love to overwhelm you? Guys, God is not a ruthless God, cynically, cruelly shouting from heaven, "Try harder!" That's not who God is. God is a loving God with His arms open, ready to forgive, ready to help, ready to lead, ready to encourage. God doesn't want us to try to earn His acceptance. He wants us to accept His love. As I close, I want to leave you with three simple challenges, things to think about. Number one is this. If you're trying to earn God's acceptance, stop. Just stop. If you're trying to make God happy by doing things, just stop and accept His love by faith. Faith in Christ alone, who died for your sin and rose 3 days later from the grave. Trust Him to forgive your sin and bring you love and His family. God has lavished His love on you, how He's poured it on you. Talk about how He's forgiven you. Talk about how He's enabled you. Talk about how He's encouraged you. I'll tell you, the more you think about, the more you talk about the love of God, the harder it is not to be overwhelmed by the fact that God Almighty loves you. He loves us. He really does. And number three, make a plan to show God's love this week to somebody in your world. Show people that God loves them. Help somebody. Give to somebody. Encourage somebody. Not to repay them for something nice they did for you. Not with the hopes that they'll repay you for the nice thing you do for them. But just to show them Jesus. Just to show them Jesus. We Christians need to show our world that God is not an angry Father who's nearly impossible to please. We need to show our world that He's a loving and gracious God who's eager to forgive. We've got to show the world that the love of God is still alive and well, and that God is still in the business of overwhelming people with His overwhelming love. That's who God is, and that's what God does. Let's pray together. Father, today, I thank You for Jesus, Your one and only Son, who You gave as an expression of Your love, so that we could see God and experience God, and so we could be forgiven and live with You forever and ever. Every one of us in this room ought to be overwhelmed by the truth that God loves us and that God wants to have a relationship with us and be a part of our lives. God, if there's anybody here who's still trying to work their way to find acceptance, I pray that You just help them to see that You're not looking for effort and work, but You're looking for acceptance. Acceptance of Your love and Your gift. And so encourage our hearts. Help us to walk out of this place with a renewed sense of how loved we are by God. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen and amen. Thank you, guys.